Be with you today. As Bob mentioned, Andy Stanley's this afternoon at 4 o'clock, part one, and then we'll have dinner, and then 5 o'clock, part two. If you were here last week, I'm sure you realize I couldn't talk for a long time. And it was funny, there was a guy coming in I'd never seen before, a young guy in a red t-shirt, and he was getting out of his car at 8:55, and I didn't know if he was coming to church. I mean, he was parking in front of the church, but as I was walking in from the library, you know, there is a library down the way that you can park in. Did you know that? Yeah, good. Cool. And so I'm coming in, and he goes, "Are you feeling better?" And I realized, well, he was at church last week, maybe at church this week. And I says, "Yeah, thanks for asking." And then I'm walking along, and the guy that I am, I said, "Oh, by the way, if my voice goes down, would you be willing to come up?" He goes, "Absolutely." And you know what? He meant it. He's not in this service, so I may call him one of you, but I'm just kidding. Being that it's Memorial Day today, I thought we'd just watch something kind of fun and kind of heartwarming, so enjoy this. No, it's not a crier.
So, my daughter's home from college this weekend. She says to me, "Dad, why are you putting up the flag?" I don't know. So I said, "I know. It's a nice day. It seemed like a good thing to do." And she nodded and walked back in the house. I'm not that great with words. But I thought about it. It's her question. While I was out mowing the grass. This is what I wish I could tell her. I put up the flag because it's Saturday. And later on, maybe I'll invite the neighbors, Charlie and Theo, and we'll grill something. And Charlie and I will get in a good-natured argument about politics or whatever. But we never agree about much of anything, Charlie and I. We put up the flag because Charlie and I can do that here. We can disagree about politics or religion or whatever without either of us worrying that somebody's going to come haul us away. And then we'll grill some burgers. Maybe we'll go cheaper. Hot dogs. Around here, almost everybody can afford a hot dog. But we're blessed in this country. Yeah, blessed. And then tomorrow, we'll go to church. And we'll worship. We'll put up the flag because around here, you can think about God, talk about God, and worship God, and nobody's going to tell you you can't. And I'm putting up the flag because the neighbor kid's in the Marines, and I want his parents to know that I'm proud of him. I'm putting up the flag because it's a nice flag for a nice place. It's not a perfect place. Not even close. But it's my place. I'm glad it is. So, I'm putting up the flag because it's Saturday. And because I can.
I thought that was just warm, you know? If you have been in the military or presently serving in the military, we'd like for you to stand up and remain standing, please. Come on. Thank you, man. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, there's just no way to say thank you in an appropriate way. Today's theme. What the KOH is all about. And you're going to figure out what that is in a minute. Many of you probably have. But one mom shared, "My daughter and her family moved to Dallas, Texas. And one night, my 4-year-old granddaughter recited the Lord's Prayer with a slight variation. She said, 'Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in Texas.'" And, you know, I just thought that was so cute. But sometimes the truth is we can be short-sighted. And we cannot read things the way they really are. And with this whole issue of the kingdom of heaven, I'm hoping it is opened up for you, that the curtains are pulled back on how beautiful it is and how you can be a part of it. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that you're always there, that we can count on you in every way. And Lord, I just pray that as we talk truth today, as we talk through these parables, that they would stir inside of us the beauty of what we possess, and who we are in Christ, and what that all means, and how wonderful it is that it is something that can't be stopped. So Lord, touch us today with truth. Minister to our souls. May we love you more when we leave. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. When we talk about the kingdom of heaven and what KOH is all about, and we ask the question, what is it? What is it? Well, I'm going to tell you as clearly as I know how to. He's speaking of a kingdom, and he's speaking of a kingdom that exists right here, right now. And that kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of his people. His people would define what a believer is, somebody that has turned their life over the care and control of Jesus, that they've trusted him as Savior, that they've asked him to come into their life and change their life, believing that Jesus lived, that he died, that he was God in the flesh, and that by placing their faith in him, their lives are changed. They gain new hearts. They gain the Holy Spirit of God, as the Bible teaches. And it's the truth is, as the Bible displays and encourages and defines, that we belong to him and he belongs to us. And that's what it is to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. We are part of his family, and we're part of his family forever. Nothing can ever stop that once you've been transferred from not believing to believing. You can't stop it. It's not based on your performance, and to understand that is to understand freedom. It's based on the finished work of Christ at the cross. And the idea is, while the king is physically absent, because every kingdom has a king, and the king would be Jesus himself in terms of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And while the king is physically absent from earth, he's present, the Bible teaches, with believers all day, every day. He's present. At the same time, he's not visible to the world. We talk about Jesus. We do our best to display Jesus in every way that we can. The Bible is talked about whenever it can be by professing believers, but the world does not see it. It's revealed through our lives and our testimonies. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, although present with us and here and available, many people are absolutely blind to what it is. Those that are a part of the kingdom of heaven, the Bible would say, are believers and only believers. Yet it is available to anybody and everybody, every man, woman, and child. And when we look at this kingdom, every club has its privileges. In other words, if you're a part of a country club, which most can't afford to be, but if you were, let's say PV Country Club, for instance, I have a friend that's a member of PV Country Club. Therefore, I get the privileges of being able to play up there regularly. Don't be too jealous, because, you know, but because of him, they won't even let me go up there unless I want to pay $500 for an 18 round of golf. And that is never going to happen if you know my wife. But because I know him, I have that privilege. If you're a member of a club or a member of a fraternity or sorority or whatever the case might be, there are certain privileges that come along with that, whatever they might be. Well, the same with the kingdom of heaven. There are certain rights and privileges. One of those would be the fact that we belong to God. Honestly, we are his possession, the Bible teaches. We have been adopted into his family. Another truth or privilege would be we can be certain that we're headed to heaven because of what the Bible promises. We don't make this stuff up, but we're headed to heaven because the Bible tells us so when we put our faith in Christ. We have access to God himself. We get to talk to God anytime we want to. He's available, and the Bible says he will hear our prayers. How unbelievable is that? That the most powerful entity that we could ever understand or begin to fathom listens to our words and our prayers. It's fascinating. If you don't pray much, it's hard to believe that you really believe that he's listening. But that's a whole other message. We won't bother with that today. So we have access to him, himself, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be confident the Bible would teach in His love. It's part of the privilege of being part of the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to wonder if God loves you. You say, well, Jim, what if I do this or I do that? He still loves you. He might not like what you did. You may be hurting your witness. You may be embarrassing the gospel. You may be bringing consequences in your life, because the law of the harvest is always true. You reap what you sow that are negative in your future. Whatever the case might be, we can be confident in His love. We can have His peace, which is available to us. And I don't know, when you think about this, we try to talk about this regularly because it's such a big deal. It's such a huge offering that God's peace can be a part of our daily existence. And to know that, to understand that, because the truth is, in our lives, we all have tensions. And we try not to think about them all the time, whether they're marital issues, whether they're parenting issues, whether they're friendship issues, whether they're personal hurts and wounds that we possess from the past, whether we understand maybe we're over needy here or over needy there, we're too sensitive, we're not sensitive enough, we don't care enough, we care too much, whatever it might be, there's tensions. Life is filled with them. When you begin to understand that the peace of God is available to you, not only in terms of eternity, but in daily living, what happens? Watch, you begin to be able to live like this. And what I mean by this is you can continue to give. You can give grace. You can give kindness away, even though it's not received. Most people are living like this. They're angry. They're ready to punch. Not physically, because nobody wants to get in a fight if they're smart, but they jostle verbally. They're constantly pushing. They're trying to get their way. They're trying to make their path. Folks, to begin to live like this is you get to be living kindness, whether it's coming at you or not. And the peace of God in your heart, not just for salvation, but for daily living, is what allows your hands to stay open. It's a beautiful way to live. We have the words of eternal life. When you're a part of the kingdom of heaven, you have the keys to the kingdom. You can help somebody else come to know this Jesus who we've come to know. Now, you may just want to be able to drag them to church because you don't know how to say what gets said here regularly. That's good. Do that then. Hook them. Bait that hook, baby. You be the hook and put some bait on it. Get them in here. But the truth is, every one of us possess the words of eternal life. We can begin to share in minor, beginning ways to other people. We have those words. We know because He's changed our life if we're in the kingdom of heaven. We have, the Bible teaches, one of the privileges, His life in us. The Holy Spirit invades our life the moment we believe, the Bible teaches, never to leave us. Now, we may depress Him and restrict Him from having influence in our life. We can do that. It's a shame when we do. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about, or we can let Him loose and allow Him to lead, to guide, to motivate, to inspire, to produce guilt when necessary, to produce joy when necessary. We have His life in us. It's part of the privilege of being a part of the kingdom of heaven. And ultimately, really, the really big deal, I guess we talk maybe about it too much here, is we no longer need to fear death. Death is awful in every way. It's horrendous, especially when it comes in untimely ways. But it's ugly. Death is horrific. But it is reality for every one of us, and we know it. To understand that you don't have to fear it. Nobody wants it. I mean, about 94, unless you're 94, and then 96 sounds better. You know, I mean, the numbers just change. But all this is a direct result of the kingdom of heaven. And it's in us. We possess it. We're a part of it. We are it. We're the representatives of it here on earth. And kingdom living is really what Jesus came to talk about. But four comparisons today. First off, the kingdom of heaven is like, the Bible says, a mustard seed. He's going to make Jesus in these four, he's going to make a comparison. You'll see. We'll just jump into it. Number one, first of all, the mustard seed is very small. The mustard seed's very small. It's not the smallest seed of all. As I studied the last few weeks, more last week than this week, I kind of had a week off. It was pretty cool. But there's an orchid seed that I guess technically is the smallest. But this is the smallest of the common producing plants at that time in that place. Matthew 13:31. He told them another parable, number 3 of 8 in Matthew 13, which we'll work our way through. We've already covered 2. This would be number 3. Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like. So Jesus is making a comparison of something. You'll notice the theme, what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is right out of the Bible. He's going to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. So we're going to see some comparisons of some different issues as we work through things today. First of all, it's a mustard seed. A mustard seed is a widely used herb throughout the whole world today, which a man took and planted in his field. So he's referring to this mustard plant that was going to be produced, or as a crop would be produced and harvested in this man to make money. He goes on in verse 32, though it is the smallest of all seeds, the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds grown in gardens and fields in that time, in that area. So the mustard seed was small. You could say, well, that's not that big a deal, but that's what Jesus is laying out. But the whole description here is, as was the kingdom of heaven in the beginning. It was very small in its inception. A second thing Jesus points out, number two, is in time it, the mustard seed, grows big and protective. Big and protective. It doesn't stay little, even though it started so tiny. It grows surprisingly large in compared to the seed. In verse 32, he says, yet when it grows, as time goes on, as the season moves forward, is the idea, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. The point is, not only does it grow large, but at certain times of the year, the branches become firm and they can support things. And the idea, he goes on in verse 32, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And the idea presented in this parable, if you want to have ears to hear, is even though something is really small in the beginning, its potential is somewhat unlimited. Even though small in the beginning, the kingdom of God can become large and grow. And there's a picture being painted of the reality of the kingdom of heaven if you want to understand what it's like. Another added truth that's being presented to us in this parable is the kingdom of God is a blessing to the world, produced from the smallest of seeds, not only in what it produces, but what comes along with it. And the reality here, he's trying to, in part, talk about what the church is going to become prior to its inception on the day of Pentecost. Giving the gospel away, a place that can be encouraging. And there's a picture being planted here, if you will. The birds of the air, as he talks about that, represent people that find the gospel, that end up nesting in its truth. There's an analogy being laid out. Becoming a part of the family of God, or a part of a church, providing shelter, protection, and assistance in spite of great opposition. And that's really the story of the church. Bill Hybels years ago said, the gospel is the hope of the church is the hope of the world. It's the one place where the gospel can remain true and strong. It's a place where the word of God doesn't have to become tarnished and lose its purity. And if you look at the church, even though it's had its failures and will continue to have because it's run by man, but it continues to be that place that guards the gospel oftentimes, that keeps the message crystal clear, that one has to know Jesus in order to enter heaven one day, that the road is wide that leads to damnation, but the road is narrow, the one that leads to heaven. And it's an unpopular message that Jesus said in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life is through me, if you want to end up being with my Father. It's a horrific message to the world, but it still continues to be true. The church is part of that. Philip Yancey writes this. He says, the people of God are not merely to mark time, waiting for God to step in and set right all that is wrong. In truth, that's what the religious leaders wanted Jesus to do. Rather, they are to model the new heaven and the new earth. And by doing so, awaken longings for what God will someday bring to pass. The kingdom of God in us causes other people to think, to reconsider, to possibly change. And the point of this parable is that small things can produce big things. And so you can say, well, couldn't he just have said that, Jim? Well, that's what he's doing with the mustard seed. It's a small, tiny thing, and it produces things that are going to be incredible. And certainly that's come true. A second comparison today is the kingdom of God is like yeast. Now, some of you ladies will get that more than some of us men. But number one, yeast is something that begins a process. That's what the very essence of it is. Jesus has always used common experiences in his parables. People understand yeast or leaven, what it did, how it functioned. In Matthew 13:33, he told them another parable, number 4 of 8. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like, using another comparison. He says it's like yeast, or it could be leaven here as it is in other translations. A material used to ferment a brew or brew a batch of dough or bread and make it rise, where it becomes bread and not just whatever it would be otherwise. That a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour. Now, this is a lot of flour. This is a lot of flour. Sounds like a lot of bread, but it wasn't uncommon for homes, because the truth is, bread was their major food staple. I mean, this is what they ate. They made it all the time. That's why breaking of bread was so common to them and normal. And obviously, these people were not gluten-free. I mean, I don't sense back then. And, you know, statistics tell me that 4% of people need to be gluten-free. Well, there's a lot more people that are gluten-free today, because part of it, it's cool. And it makes you skinnier. And I guess that's not a bad thing. And not picking on gluten, okay? You enjoy your gluten-free stuff. That's great if you get skinnier. That's a wonderful thing. The main point of this parable, though, is not about gluten. It's that small things can have great influence. That's the message here. The power of the kingdom of God, of heaven, is enormous. And I don't know that we always see this. When it becomes central in someone's life, where the kingdom of heaven is understood, and that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to make us understand it in real ways here. Its influence and impact can be far-reaching. And I don't think we all understand how incredible this can be. And there's a concept in the Bible that isn't talked about a lot, but it's the whole idea of a power of a few. Big churches, really big churches, sometimes have huge impact. And, you know, Sandy and I have been a part of two pretty large churches, 3,000 and 2,500 before this. And they're like a big machinery, I like to refer to them as. They just move ahead and they crunch with the gospel, and they gain people, and they're very impactful for the gospel. But there is something about a smaller sized church. It's part of why we planted another church. I'd like to plant 10 of them if I could, if we had the funds and the people to do it. Because there's a reality in this room. We can all look into everybody, each other's eyes. When you have a church that's less than 500 people, there can't be a lot of phoniness. There's got to be some authenticity, or the people just leave. They don't last. And there's something about a small church that I enjoy. You know, if it could be thousands, I'd rather have 10 of them, frankly, and 10 guys and whole teams doing ministry. At least that's my perspective. Not that big churches are bad. That's not my point. I'm not picking on them, that they can be phony. And I'm not saying that today, believe me. But think of Jesus. Why 12? Why 11 out of the 12? Why not 54? Really? 54 sounds better than 11. But he picked 11. Why is it Paul, Silas, and Timothy? Why isn't it 50? Why is it always seems like there's teams of a few that do a lot? And I don't think we always understand this idea of a power of a few. A second thing Jesus is pointing to in this parable about leaven or yeast is, once started, it's impossible to stop. He says in verse 33, until it's worked, spread, distributed all through the dough. And the idea is, once this leaven or yeast is spread throughout the dough, it will not stop. It's going to do its work. The work is moving ahead. The catalyst, if you will, is in the system. And you can't take the catalyst out. And anybody that's worked with surfboards and resin and catalyst and understands that, you ain't stopping the process. It's on the way. You better get it sealed and set where you want, or you're going to be doing some grinding or some sanding pretty soon. It's forever infected. It's never the same. It's changed from now on. And the truth is, when you're a part of the kingdom of heaven, you now are changed forever. You can try to run away from it, but it's coming right at you. We can walk away from God, no doubt. We can drift away. We can gain a different lifestyle that isn't compatible with walking with God. But if our lives have truly been changed, we're forever not where we belong when we're doing that. And the truth is, every now and again, we find ourselves as real Christians, as lovers of Jesus, looking over the fence. And what I mean by looking over the fence, we really love God. We want to be a part of his kingdom. We want to honor him. We want to worship him. We want to live in obedience to him. But we look over the fence and we go, they're having fun over there. They're having more fun than I am. They got more stuff than I've got. What's the deal? And we never talk about this much because we don't want to look like jealous little brats. Because we got everything, right? We got Jesus. We're headed to heaven. We got eternity set. Paradise is coming in my life. I may not get to go to paradise often as a vacation, but paradise is coming, right? Don't we think like this? When we realize what the kingdom of God brings to our life, the kingdom of heaven that we possess, it can give us freedom in this area if we allow it to. When the kingdom of heaven is faithfully reflected in our lives as best we can, its influence can't be stopped. You never know what God's going to do through your life. The influence that we have isn't about fame and notoriety. In today's culture, everybody kind of wants to be the American Idol. They want more hits on YouTube. There's this desire for fame and this thought process among young people that I may get my big break. And I may be just really huge one day. And as you get older, you start going, I'm as huge as... Well, no, I'm actually not as huge as I can be. But that's a whole different issue because we go back to the gluten-free. But it's about small impacts with potential when we talk about the kingdom of heaven. It's a big deal. Dwight L. Moody was impacted by a shoe salesman. Maybe the greatest evangelist historically of all times was won to Christ by a no-name shoe salesman. What might God do through your life or mine? It can be absolutely enormous. In China, for years, decades, it's been closed to missionary work. It's been closed to open evangelism, to church plants. And they say well in excess of 50 million Chinese are Christians in the land. And the number is exploding. You can't stop what God's doing is the point. Truth is going to have its way. No one can stop the kingdom of heaven. Again, small things can produce big impact is the message. The third and fourth comparison of the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure and a pearl. So parable 5 and 6 in this group of 8. We'll look at the other two next week. In verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus is using another comparison, trying to let you and me know what the kingdom of heaven is like. He says, it's like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, what he's describing here is not a normal experience for you and me, generally speaking. But when we look back on history and place it in context, it gets a little bit clearer. John MacArthur writes this about this very issue in his commentary. He says, because there were no banks or other public depositories, most people protected their valuables in a secret spot in the ground. Kind of like we jokingly talk about shoving cash in a mattress that I guess you cut. And well, I don't think anybody really does that. I hope they didn't do that in Oklahoma. That'd be a bummer. But when they needed money or decided to sell or trade a piece of jewelry, for instance, they would go to the place they had at night, uncover a jar or a storage box that they had buried and take out what was desired and rebury the rest. This was normal. Everybody did this. It was the best you had. Because Palestine had been a battleground for hundreds of years, families would often even bury food, clothing, and various household objects to protect them from plundering enemy soldiers. The famed Jewish historian Josephus writes this. He says, the gold and silver and the rest of their more precious furniture, which the Jews had and which the owners treasured, was placed underground and was done so to withstand the fortunes of war. So this was normal fare for them. Over the years, the ground of Palestine became a veritable treasure house, where when the owner of buried treasure died or was forcefully driven from the land, sometimes deported to a foreign land such as Assyria or Babylon, the treasure would be forever lost unless someone accidentally discovered it, as occasionally happened. So this brings things into context a little bit when we look at what the story is being told at that time by Jesus to these folks. Pick it up in verse 44. So when he finds a treasure hidden in the field, when a man found it, he hid it again. So maybe it was unearthed by a storm or whatever the case would be. Some animal dug around it. He would rebury it, it says. He stumbled over this treasure, covered it back up, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. He knew there was treasure there already, so he went and he bought that field. This man was willing to sacrifice everything to gain that treasure. So there's a clear-cut message here by Jesus saying, look, if you want to treasure the right thing, you got to act wisely. You got to move quickly. The Smith House in Georgia had been sitting on a gold mine for more than a century. During renovations of a landmark hotel back in February of 2006, workers discovered the entrance to a four-foot-wide hole under the concrete floor in the main dining room. The hole goes straight down 19 feet to the entrance to a gold mine under the building. Captain Frank Hall built the house in 1884. This is a true story. As legend has it, the city would not permit Hall to dig for gold on his property, partly because it was too close to a downtown square and partly because he was a Yankee. It would appear that he built the house to cover up his mining operation until his health failed and he sold the land. We never would have known if we hadn't chipped up the concrete, Chris Welch, the owner of the hotel, said. For many years, the owners have joked with patrons that they were sitting on a gold mine. They had no idea just how true a statement that really was. Kind of makes, the illustrator says, one wonder, doesn't it? What treasure might there be in your life that you don't know is there because you haven't looked for it? Part of what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to tell us and communicate where real treasure lies. The second illustration is it's like a pearl. Both of these parables highlight Jesus himself. As he's speaking, he's trying to speak the truth in a parable to us. What he's done for us, what it means in our future, how valuable it is, what truly is valuable. He says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like, right? That's his message. That's his point here. It's like a merchant. This guy is a wholesaler. When we talk about a merchant, he's a wholesale dealer. His business was to buy and to resell in a higher way, to hunt down good stuff. And this goes on in our culture all the time. You buy low and you sell high, and that in-between money is what you make. That was this merchant's business. So he's a merchant looking for fine pearls. So this was his specialty. Probably, I would bet, he centered on the coastline, right? Because it was pearls. And to harvest them, that's where they were harvested. Pearls were the most highly valued gems in that day that they had. They were more valuable than any other gems. And oftentimes people would purchase them, stockpile them away as investments, and hide them away. That's what they did. Verse 46, when he, this wise, seasoned merchant, buyer and seller of fine pearls, okay, when he found one of great value, probably what he did, he stumbled along in his travels and he found a perfect pearl. The seller of the pearl maybe didn't even know that. It was just another pearl to this guy. He wasn't a seasoned guy with pearls. The Bible says when he found one of great value, one worth more than all the others he had ever seen, he went away. And the feeling here in the scriptures is that he did this privately, quietly, and somewhat rapidly. Anybody that's got a hold of a really good deal, one they can know they can kill it on, oftentimes you work faster and you move quicker. He went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That's a big statement in the Bible. He was determined. He made a decision. He was all in owning this pearl, this fellow was. This pearl meant the world to him. It was everything to him. And there's a message here. And when we ask, what is true of both of these, the treasure and the pearl? A couple things there in your notes. Number one, first of all, both had to find it. You've got to find it. And you know, one of the things I learned a couple weeks ago that I'd never understood before, because I'm forced to study this in order to present it to you as we're working our way through here. So believe me, I learn stuff every week I didn't know before, and that's what makes it exciting to come in here and tell you. And you don't even know that I didn't know it before unless I tell you. But there, the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares, I kind of understood it, but I don't think I'd ever taught it before a few weeks ago. And it really impacted me deeply and sort of changed me a little bit. I mean, some of you in this room right now, you're a weed, not a piece of wheat, by your own choices. And the Bible says I won't know that, and neither will you. I'm scaring a couple of you to death, right? But the truth is, I don't have to go and uproot you. And in the past, I would have thought, I need to find that out. I don't need to find that out. If you're a weed, that's up to you and up to God. It's not up to me. Now, I want to help the wheat to grow. I want to spray some Miracle-Gro on you as best I can. I want that wheat to thrive. But there's a part of we sometimes try to work too hard in our spiritual lives. Leaves God's work to God. You just do your work, and your work is to treasure Jesus. But you got to find it. You got to find it. They hunted for it, you sense. For the worker, the buried treasure, he came upon it. And he said, I got to have it. For the pearl merchant, it was found during his work. And he goes, I got to get this pearl. No matter what it costs me, no matter whether I have to go to mom and dad and borrow some money, I'm getting the pearl. I'm selling everything I have. I'm burning the ships, baby, with this in mind. Part of the message here of these parables, in my mind, is to move your life towards God, whatever it takes, wherever you can get, where you can hear truth about Jesus, where you can fall more in love with him, where Jesus can become more preeminent in your life, you got to get there. Because it may not happen without that. Move your life towards God. Number two, both saw the value here. In this parable, the kingdom of heaven is priceless. That's part of the message. The main subjects of the parable is these two guys got it. And I guess a question could be asked, do you get it? Do you understand how valuable the kingdom of heaven is? Do I? In a complete and full way. They understood its value. And sometimes I think, you know, Jesus has his place in our life. We certainly want to know him, because knowing him means we go to heaven. Knowing him makes all the good stuff available. But do I love him? How much of my heart, if I'm honest, loves Jesus? 10%, 20%, 40%, 60%? Is my love for Jesus growing in my life as I mature, as I learn stuff? Is the kingdom of heaven getting more important to me, where it's more important than anything else? They saw the value, which leads us to number three. Both have to have it, or had to have it if you're an English teacher. The first fellow had great joy, the Bible says. The pearl guy went quickly and to get in a place to buy it. He made whatever adjustments he had to get that pearl. And Jesus is trying to say, look, I'm the treasure, I'm the pearl. He didn't say it directly, but that's what he's intimating. And so I ask myself the question, when I study this stuff, I'm forced to. How important is Jesus to me, really? Right now, right here. How many other things are more important than Jesus to me? Right here, right now in my life. And why is it so? Which is the philosophical question we usually don't ask, because there's really no clear-cut answer. But the world is screaming at us to make Jesus less important. Come on, you got that religion thing down. You got the heaven thing down. You've already believed. Now settle, man. Let's go have some fun. I mean, all of us think like that every now and again. I want to have fun. I don't want to have a boring life. I don't want to be dull. I don't want to be not cool. Right? Which leads us to number four. Both were willing to give anything to get it. And these are the issues that challenge Jim in his life. And thus, because I'm challenged in my life, I get to challenge you. This is telling, though, here. What we're willing to sacrifice, this is kind of a principle in life, what we're willing to sacrifice for something tells us the value of it to us. This is just one of those truths in life that you can't get away from. What you're willing to sacrifice for something communicates how important it is. Now, I have wanted to get in shape for about a decade or two. I kind of grabbed a hold of the diet thing as best I could, and I made some changes in my life, and it really happened when I went and watched Ben Myers Jr. graduate from the Naval Academy 8 years ago, and I saw the pictures afterwards at 285, and I go, you are just, well, I won't even tell you what I called myself, because it wouldn't be kind. And because I saw all these cadets with these little white belts around their waist, guys and girls, and it just made me want to puke. When I looked at my picture next to them, I mean, I got a picture, if I showed you right now, you'd just start laughing. So I kind of grabbed hold of that. I said, "You look, dude, you got to fix this right here, right now." And I stopped with bread and sugar a little bit, as much as I could. Years ago, you know me. But I wanted to be in shape. So this, I'm always talking about this, and one day I'm going to be in shape. I mean, I'm going to be able to take you out, man. I'm gonna do it. I mean, I really believe I'm gonna do it. You know, Matt's 16 now. You know, I'm all the excuses. I got the best excuses on the planet. And this week, it's funny. I didn't tell the first service this. Sometimes it's better to come to the second service because because I mess around. But there's this 81-year-old man named Clark Kenyon that was like a dad to Kent Sparks. He's just one of the most godly, kindest men I've ever known. And Charlie went to lunch with him for his 80th birthday last week. And he said, and he just looks good. And he's had full operation. He had an aorta that was about to explode. And they went into just huge operations in his life. And he does 4 sets of 21 push-ups a day. And he's 80. And the same with sit-ups. And I was just shamed by this guy. And so I heard this last week, and I said, okay, I'm going to start doing some push-ups. I haven't done one yet, but I'm going to. You wait. You are, laugh at me. Obviously, it's not that valuable to me. This is the truth about that one thing in my life. Now, I'm not going to ever weigh 285 again. I promise you that. I'll starve myself. I'm not weighing 285. But I don't value it. You'll see when I value it. You'll know. And I really want to value it. It's not the most important thing to me, and it should be more important. I'm admitting my fault there. And I want to. But it's never going to rate like Jesus does. And I'm not making it. You got to lead your life. You got to balance your life, finances, physical stuff, relational stuff. It's hard. There's no getting around that. But what we're willing to sacrifice for something tells us how much we value it. One man wrote, "The kingdom of heaven is not for the well-meaning, but for the desperate." Are you desperate to love Jesus because of who he is? Because who you theologically, your mind, Jesus is everything to you, therefore you must love him? Are you willing to consider that in your life? To make sure you're a part of the kingdom of heaven is all important. It's your responsibility. It's nobody else's. Not your mama's, not your daddy's, not your pastor's. It's on you. It's the most important decision you can make. Now with that, and by way of contrast, this is a little tough to take, but watch this video.
Hey, I'm Ryan. I'm a Christian, and this is my story. Growing up, I never missed going to church. When I was 12, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was even baptized. It undoubtedly was a very important decision. It even affected how I lived in high school. I mean, don't get me wrong. I had fun on the weekends. I had a girlfriend, a couple. But I was a normal high school kid. College was one big blur, but I didn't make it to church out of obedience. And after school, I married a great girl, and she's been a great influence on me. Life's been good. I have a house, 3 kids. I couldn't ask for more. I mean, sure, I worry about my future. I mean, my marriage, it could be better, and I need to spend more time with my kids, but things will be all right. I have my faith. You may not hear me talk about it a lot, but it's just because it's personal. But don't worry for me. My Jesus is real.
We get to choose the Jesus we're going to love or not love. Wow. We get to choose. We get to determine our own future today. And Jesus is either all important to you or he's not. And a guy up here busting your chops isn't really going to cross you over. It never has. It never will. But you've got to determine what's most important in your life. And please choose Jesus. And don't let him be plastic. Make him real today. Don't force him on other people. You can't. But that's a bad story. And the sad thing is, it's a lot of people's story. It doesn't have to be. So what do we learn in this parable? Just a couple things to end today. The kingdom of heaven is powerful. Let it be in your life. It may have started small, but it is loud and clear voice today. Let Jesus be who he's supposed to be in your life. Number two, the kingdom of heaven can't be stopped. Once planted in the hearts of people, you can't remove it. You can't stop it. You can't end its influence. Let it go. Let it run. Let it run. Number three, the kingdom of heaven is priceless. If you put this view on it, if you take the view of what Jesus is saying today, it's a pearl, it's a treasure, you can begin to think differently about it. I know there might not be a lot of voices of that in the world, but let Jesus be the main voice to you. Most things can be bought and paid for, not salvation. Its gift is priceless, yet it's available. Not satisfaction at the deepest of levels, even in trauma and tragedy. That's what Jesus can bring to our life. Place your faith in him. Number four and last, you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Best choice you could ever make. And it comes by trusting Christ. Not just in beginning salvation. Certainly that's where it starts. Your life is altered forever. But to let him be preeminent in your life. That's where it's found. It's never going to change. There's no better path I can give to you to get there. A Bible study isn't going to do it. I mean, I'm stoked that Andy Stanley is speaking into some of your lives. He's as good as it gets out there today. And I know some of you will be here tonight with us. That's beautiful. What the Truth Project has done in some of your lives and giving you this foundation. I wish there was a way to graph what that means in 5 years in the lives of this church and the young people in this church. It's a beautiful thing. But you just got to choose what's most important to you and let it be Jesus. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you that truth is available to us, that we get to talk about, that we get to highlight what matters, that we get to lift up high the Word of God in this place. I just pray that as we take it in, that you would do your work in us. Thank you for truth. Thank you for what it can do. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, have a wonderful day.